if they choose to do so. I wanted to start by saying that I observe that this week, this coming week, is going to be one of, I think, a really ironic contrast. Tomorrow is the national holiday where we celebrate the life and the legacy of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., one who in our country, and indeed as an icon to the world, is one of the most recent pivotal examples of someone who led the work and lived a life to achieve greater social justice, to make known the beloved community in our country and our world. That is the legacy that we celebrate tomorrow. And then on Friday, we have the inauguration of a president who is not so much apparently standing in that legacy. That comment may, of course, make some uncomfortable, but from all of the rhetoric and the actions to date, it is a troubling contrast between Monday and Friday. You know, this weekend, not only in Portland, but around the nation, there are going to be lots of opportunities to voice your opinion, to show up with your very body and your presence. This Saturday here in Portland, there is a Women's March in Portland. And on Sunday, you may be less aware of this one, there is actually going to be a silent prayer and meditation in the public square. It's going to begin at 3:30 next Sunday afternoon at Congregation Beth Israel. I'll be there. There are going to be lots of people that are going to protest, that are going to demonstrate, some of them far better than any of us. But something that our faith and religion allows us is we get to activate our spiritual resources intentionally. We get to say, we do this because we believe it models Christ. So in honor of Martin Luther King Jr., I just want to share a quote that is, I'm sure, very familiar to us as we approach uncertain times. These are his words. It may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people. May we not be found silent or indifferent. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. The reading we hear this morning from the Gospel according to John is one of the stories that is a traditional story for the season of Epiphany, that season which we celebrate only in churches. And as an Epiphany story, it's supposed to be an aha kind of story, a story of recognition, one in which something essential about who the person and what the ministry of Jesus is going to be, how it is made manifest and recognized. So we have quickly fast-forwarded in only a few weeks from the stories about the infant Jesus or the child Jesus, about which we have very few details in Scripture. Now we find an adult Jesus at the cusp of his public ministry with John the Baptizer at the Jordan River. Now, in Christian traditions that observe the seasons, we call this season Epiphany. It immediately follows Christmas, and it anticipates Lent. It can be as short as 4 or 5 Sundays, or 9 or 10, because Easter moves, Lent moves, and this season shrinks or stretches. Now, Epiphany is a word that means manifestation or appearance, and we highlight stories in which the nature of Christ is revealed and manifest. Some of the stories are familiar, most of them maybe if you've been in church. the story of the Magi, or the wise men, the story of the baptism of Jesus by John, then stories of how Jesus calls his first disciples, then the beginning of his teaching ministry, and then, if there's time enough in Epiphany, the stories of the first healings and the very first miracle or sign, which was turning water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And we group these stories together traditionally because at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, it demonstrates what his ministry is going to be about. It's going to bring together our outsiders. It's going to be teaching. It's going to be healing. And it also highlights there is going to be a very mixed response. There's going to be understanding, misunderstanding. There's going to be wonder and signs, but also fear and terror. But they're all to be some kind of glimpses, aha moments, where we're supposed to get something about who this Jesus is. So we remember this Sunday, the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer, which initiates Jesus' public ministry. It's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get more details of the actual baptism itself. Here, as is so often the case with the Gospel of John, not to be confused, by the way, with John the Baptizer, a different John, the author of the Gospel of John, not the John the Baptizer. He tells this story a little differently. The baptism seems a little bit more implied. It is not explicitly stated. But this baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer is one of those rare instances where we actually have all four Gospels telling us about the same thing. The birth of Jesus we only get in Luke and Matthew. The Last Supper, bread and cup, only Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. And that most pivotal moment of all in Christian tradition, the resurrection itself, only three out of four Gospels give us those details, not Mark. In four out of four, we hear about the baptism of Jesus by John. So this was really important. It is one of the most likely to be historically accurate stories that are portrayed in the Gospels. But the baptism itself is pretty remarkable. And let's remember, John the Baptist was this weird and strange and amazing and compelling figure. John the Baptizer had been preaching and teaching around about the Jordan River in the desert, so powerfully, in fact, that it had become a kind of spiritual trend, not just the common folk, but even the religious leaders. And they were wondering, might this be the Messiah, or might it be Elijah or another prophet? Exactly asked the questions that are asked in the reading that we hear today, directly asked by religious authorities. And he was challenging people to repent, to recommit themselves, to be baptized in preparation. So among the crowds, apparently Jesus as well came. Now, what is said or done differs a little bit in the version. In the others, we have a more descriptive account where Jesus is actually in the Jordan River. John baptizes him. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove. And in those versions, we hear that the voice of God speaks from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." We remember that version of the story. Here we have John describing how he had seen the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. No specific mention of the moment of baptism. And interestingly enough, in John, the one we hear today, it is not God's voice disembodied. It is John's voice that says, "This is the chosen one of God." It's John who testifies. It seems that what was a public revelation in the other versions, public revelation of Jesus' identity, in this version may have been a personal revelation to John that is then made public by John, saying, "Here's the one you have been looking for." So this is a remarkable scene. It is a turning point for Jesus. We have very few glimpses before this moment. We have no sense before this moment if Jesus had a self-awareness of being called to this kind of transformative life that he would lead. It's this vision of the Spirit, it's this voice of the Spirit that reveals Jesus to the world. I imagine it was an epiphany for Jesus too. We have no way of knowing what names Jesus may have been called growing up. But at the age of 30, after being called the chosen one of God, or the beloved child of God, his life was never again the same. So, in John's version of this story, which is a departure from the others, there is this detail. There's so much that can be said about these stories. There is a detail that gripped me this time through. I find it intriguing that even though John the Baptizer is the public voice that identifies who Jesus is to the crowds, John the Baptist is pretty insistent about saying initially he did not know who the chosen one was. He didn't know. Three times in the passage that we read, there's the reference to not knowing. First, John says to the ones who are coming to question him, he says, "Among you stands one whom you do not know." First saying, "You don't know who it is." Apparently, at that moment, Jesus was not a face in the crowd that could be called out, but somehow among them, unrecognized. It's the next day, the second half of the story we hear, after publicly proclaiming, the English word is used, testify. John testifies. He essentially shouts and says, "There he is." Twice saying, "I didn't know who it is, but there he is." Were it not for this vision of the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. It's very interesting. For one who became arguably the most influential individual in human history, Jesus came upon the scene quite unremarkably, unrecognized and unknown until that moment as an adult. Unknown it was until John tells that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. So this epiphany needed both a vision granted by the Holy Spirit, and in this case, not a divine, but a human voice that was bold enough to speak. There was this unknown holy presence among them. There is this unknown holy presence among us, unknown until. It makes me wonder, how often is Christ present and we don't have the eyes to see it? And if we see it, we say nothing about it. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, you'll remember there's this famous saying, which is, "Some have entertained angels unaware." That is a notion that has deep roots in Jewish scripture and tradition. And Christianity, Jesus himself actually pushes it a step further. There is this story about a curious custom that was observed by the earliest Christians, the earliest followers of Jesus. And it is a custom that most of us would now surely consider foolish, if not downright dangerous, but a practice that some still have. The early Christians, those of whom had homes, many of whom didn't, many were slaves or very poor, but those who had homes would always assure that there was a room in the house that was called the stranger's room. the stranger's room. And it was a room that was kept at the ready for any stranger who might ask for shelter. They took to heart words that Jesus had spoken, "As you have done to the least of these, you have done it to me." Sounds a bit like what's happening with our pantry, doesn't it? They kept the stranger's room not only out of compassion towards others, not just to be reminded what it felt like when they themselves were in personal need of hospitality, which saved their lives, but out of a sincere belief that it was actually Christ whom they welcomed as the stranger. Christ, God in flesh, was the one sleeping in the stranger's room. That changes how you act towards a stranger. So how often do we overlook the presence of Christ that is right here, right now, or in any crowd or group in which you find yourself? We may be focused on the one who is standing at the protest with a bullhorn or standing in the pulpit at a microphone. Or we may be preoccupied with our own concerns. We may talk to our friends only, notice only those who are like us. Or we may be much more likely to point out somebody's bad behavior. Oh, look and see what that person did. Isn't that awful? Rather than saying, oh, look and see, that is just like Christ. Which are we more likely to call out and point out? Our eyes remain veiled to the dove of the Holy Spirit. Our voices too still. And Christ stands in our midst, unknown. The one who can change everything, unknown. It didn't just happen 2,000 years ago on the banks of the Jordan River. If Emmanuel, God with us, is God with us still, it can and does happen here and now. Epiphany casts a light. It makes visible. It makes known that which was unknown, unseeable, before the light was cast. Let us claim John's words as our own. I myself see and testify. Our eyes open to the vision. Our voices witnessing that is God here and now. Please pray with me. God, open our eyes, open our lips, quicken our hearts and spirits, that we might know that you are among us, not only here, but everywhere we walk. Grant us those eyes to see and the words to speak. Continue to guide us to grow and become those whom you would have us be. In your holy name we pray. Amen.